Father God, we thank you for the time we have here. We're grateful for the truth that we could sing of how great you are and that Christ is going to come again. And Lord, I pray that we understand the significance of that day, that we would live looking forward to that day, that we would live in anticipation of that day. And Lord, I pray that as we look to this text this morning, that you would ignite that as a passion in us all the more, that we would live knowing Christ is coming again and all that that means, and that we would press on towards obedience, press on towards evangelism, press on to love you and love others, that you would be glorified in our lives and honored on that day Christ appears. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. We're going to wrap up chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 25 to 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. One thing I did forget to mention that I want to, you see in your bulletin there, the notes are slightly different than usual. And so the PowerPoint will be slightly different as well. Look over that and see how that, what to be thinking on as we go through this. The last one there is for questions. If you have questions too, write that down and feel free to contact me about those questions if you have. Feel free to email me, call, or even to post on the Facebook page, the members page, so that we can even discuss those things if that's able to do that. That's there for you to do as well, and that we can be encouraging each other through those things. So there are a lot of things in life that need preparation, that we need to prepare for them coming. And there are a lot of things in life that we really can't prepare for, no matter how much preparation we do. I was running by this thought, Suzanne, and trying to think through my introduction here, and I was trying to go through things. What can we really prepare for in life? And one thing I brought up was SATs. I was thinking, we can't really prepare for SATs, right? And Suzanne goes, oh, I prepared for mine. Well, la-di-da. That might be the difference between her score and my score. But that's another story. Yeah, right. But there are things we can't. Most times at least, maybe every time that I've preached a funeral, I start out by saying, whether or not when the person died, whether it was expected or whether it just was sudden or not, really isn't the issue. Because the death of a loved one is really something you could never fully prepare yourself for. But out of all the things we can't really prepare ourselves for, and yet the things we must strive to prepare ourselves for, even the SATs, the one thing above all else that is the most important thing for us to be prepared for, the most vital thing of everything in this life, is the return of Christ. We must be prepared. We must be ready. We must be vigilant. And as we've been going through chapter 13, three times already we've seen Jesus say, beware, or see to it that. There's a readiness that Jesus is calling for. And so now as we go to our text, we see that this is talking about the fact that Christ will return. He is going to return. So beware, be ready, be awake, be alert, as we'll see him call in this text. Last week we read of when Jesus left the temple for the final time in his earthly ministry. And as Jesus left with his disciples, his public ministry now having come to an end, one of the disciples noticed the temple area, noticed its beauty, and said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus' reply was, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And we said that took place. That happened in 70 AD when Rome attacked Jerusalem. So then as they get to the Mount of Olives, four disciples, really two sets of brothers among the disciples, they ask Jesus in private, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And so Jesus answered by telling them of the things that would happen. Things that would happen in the disciples' day. Things that they'd see leading up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And the things that we see today in our time. And yet Jesus made it clear, but the end is not yet. But when he discussed what the prophet Daniel called the abomination of desolation, that this is a person in the temple, what should not be there in the temple. Again, we know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and still has not been rebuilt yet even to this day. But there will be a temple rebuilt in the end times. And there the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And that will spark what's called the tribulation, an awful and terrible time on earth. But halfway through, 3.5 years into that covenant, he will break that covenant. And there will be the abomination of desolation, this detestable thing, this unholy thing in the temple, where the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple. And this sets off what's called the Great Tribulation, which in that time period, there will be great persecution for those who have put their faith in Christ during the tribulation. It would be great natural disasters on the earth. And so much so because of God pouring out his wrath on the earth. It'll be a time like never before in history, unmatched. So much so God must limit the time to only 3.5 years, or every living soul would die. But so the elect of Israel specifically, and especially, but for the elect of God, for their sake, he limits the time period. Because of this remnant of Israel that he saves, he will fulfill the national promises to Israel. They will receive the kingdom promised to them. And so we pick up the text here in chapter 13, picking it up in verse 24. So read with me. Mark 13, starting in verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming down in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gate. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So clearly, as we read through this, clearly, we see that what we should be doing is that we should be making assumptions and making predictions of when Christ is going to return, right? We should be calculating such things as looking at the framework. Daniel talks about 70 sets of 7 years. And so we should take that and we should multiply that by the 40 days and times the 40 nights that it rained when it flooded in the days of Noah. And we should divide that by the number of years that Methuselah lived, plus the 5 stones David picked up before he killed Goliath, and subtract that by the number of days that Jonah was in the fish. And you see, when you do that, when you take these things, we come to Jesus will return at the time of... See, you smirk. But the thing is, people do that. People do such things. Crazy things. And think that they can tell us when Christ will return. Actually, I suspect whether they really think that, or that they are false teachers gathering people unto themselves. Because when the time that they predict comes, October, whatever it was, and whatever year the last one that we heard about was, when that comes and goes, well, you know what? I made a mistake. I forgot to calculate into that the number of years that Israel wandered through the wilderness. And so now, when you bring that into the equation, you come to this date. And guess what? When that happened, that date came and went, and hey, we're still all here. No, Jesus is clearly saying the day and hour is not known. And what are we told here? Again, that verses 24 and 25 tells us, the only thing it tells us is that sometime after the tribulation, the great tribulation, the sun will darken. And since the moon reflects the sun, the moon will darken as well. And stars will be falling from heaven as the powers in the heavens are shaken. Some debate on what that refers to, the powers in the heavens being shaken, whether it means the gravitational forces that keep the planets in their particular orbits, which is where I lean. Some argue that since in Ephesians, Satan is called the prince of the air, this is referring to demonic forces. I think it's the natural forces of the planets in orbit. In either case, that the universe is going to react. React to what? React to the coming of the Lord. We see this as we go through this text. We read of such things in prophecy. We can look to Joel. Write this down, Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're not going to get into it right now, so write it down. Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3. I encourage you to go yourself and look at those verses and see what it says there, the things that will take place. Joel 2 and Joel 3. And 2, we read in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. The things in the heavenly hosts that we see falling, leading up to verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. The Son of Man coming in clouds. This is clearly a reference to what we read at the beginning of the service in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is clearly Jesus' physical return, returning back to the earth just as he ascended from the earth. And if we remember back to what we read last week, and remember that in all that he was saying here, he was answering the disciples' question. Remember, they had two questions. Again, back in verse 4, the first one, tell us when will these things be? And the second question, which I think is specifically the emphasis where we are now, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be completed or about to come to an end? And as far as signs, Jesus has told them of the abomination of desolation, this marking the great tribulation. And at that point, the end is near. But specifically, the sign that all these things are about to come to an end, the sign that all the Old Testament prophecies and future judgment and coming kingdom and the reign of Messiah were pointing to, you see, these signs are in the sun and the moon and the falling of the stars. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then, with great power and glory. When he came the first time, he came in meekness and lowly humility. But that's not how he's going to come the second time. Again, with great power and glory, he comes and he will receive from this earth what is due him from this earth. As he is the sovereign Lord and King of the universe. And in this great power and glory, he will fulfill the great Jewish expectation that we've been talking about as we've gone through Mark, as we've drawn closer to the death of Christ through Mark. That they were expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. That they were expecting Messiah to come and rid them of their enemies. And guess what? When Messiah comes again, he is going to do that very thing. He is going to crush Israel's enemies. He will abolish everyone who stands against her. And he will establish his kingdom and reign over the earth as he comes in great power and glory. He will reign. So, my friends, do you know that? Do you think on that? Do you live in that expectation? Don't say yes so easily. How do our lives show that we expect this? How do our lives show that we know Christ is going to return in great power and glory? That we are sure of it? Is your life in submission to the one who deserves all power and glory? Does your life show that you know he is coming and he will bring judgment with him? And so live your life to call the unbelieving world to turn away from their rebellion from their King of Kings and turn to him by faith for rescue, for eternal life in view of that coming day. Do you believe? Do you know? Do you yourself know this glorious Christ? Again, three times so far in this chapter, there's been a call to beware, to see to it, to live with expectation. But to live without expectation is to not live in submission to your Lord, though the days are evil. It's to live in darkness of rebellion. It's to not beware. It's to not see that you won't be deceived because you are living in deception, that you can live in your sin and it be okay. I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven, right? Should that be our attitude and our excuse to sin? No, that should cause us to pursue holiness instead. The grace of God given to us should cause us to love him all the more and want to know him deeper all the time and get rid of our sin that is an offense against him, the God who loved us, the God who sent his Son to die for us. The God who became a man to suffer the consequences of our sin in our place so that you and I wouldn't have to. To truly know him in his grace is to pursue him. And so to live in great expectation, to be aware, is to live in demonstrating the evidence of our salvation. And the salvation that will be experienced on that coming day. Now, when Christ returns with great power and glory, then Israel will receive the kingdom promised to her. All the Jewish people who remain preserved and protected by God's sovereignty, even through all of the persecution that will take place, even through the natural disasters that will take place, those who will trust in their Messiah, those scattered for centuries and centuries throughout the earth, Verse 27 tells us the Son of Man will send out the angels and gather those scattered elect, and he will gather them into the promised land. This is the repentant nation as they believe on their Messiah. And what's specifically here in Mark is what we read in Jeremiah 23, verse 3. It says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." And we read in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." That's believing Israel. That's the promises fulfilled to them. And we see that, though, it's all believers on the earth, that they will gather all the believers from all the four corners, all the winds, to come in. Jewish believers and Gentile believers, those who have trusted in Christ during the tribulation. But it says, too, not just from the ends of the earth, but from the ends of the earth to the end of heaven. Saints will be gathered. The elect will be gathered. And so we see here, Old Testament saints will be resurrected at this time. It's at this time, though the emphasis of the text is on Israel. It's at this time that also, too, the martyrs who had died during the tribulation will be resurrected. And when Christ returns, we know the church has already been in heaven with him. And so the church will return with him and gather there with the rest of the elect. What a great time that is. What a great time for us to look forward to with great anticipation. In verse 28, Jesus turns to the seasonal development of the fig tree to teach them about the signs that he has been discussing with them. See, the fig tree, like other trees in the spring, as the weather improves, begins to get tender branches, green with buds, and then they begin to sprout leaves, and they get buds to begin to grow and sprout the fruit that will be born from them. And as the leaves get fuller, that's all the closer it is to summer. I mean, these are things we know. We see this in the trees that we have around us. This past Thursday was the first day of summer, right? And we've seen all of this happening and developing leading up to summer. And the disciples knew this as well. They knew the fig tree. They knew the trees around them and how they developed. Yet maybe even, too, Jesus could have been pointing to a fig tree if there was one nearby and looking at its development, because we know this took place in the spring. Because, again, this is the week of Passover. Because right now it's Wednesday night about, which is just 2 days before his crucifixion. And he died during the Passover. And so it's springtime here when he's talking. So if there's a fig tree nearby, maybe he's like, "Hey, look at the fig tree." And so they knew this development and the signs that summer was close. And so just as spring development of the fig tree let them know summer was near, so too when they would see these things, the signs Jesus discussed here, they would know he was near. That he was at the, like it says at the end of verse 29, that he's at the gate or at the door. He's near. The King of Glory then is near. He's at the door. He's right there ready to walk through. He's about to appear. The time is near. And then as we come to verse 30, look there, verse 30. Daryl Bach calls this verse one of the most discussed in the gospel, because it's one of the most debated. Matthew records Jesus the same thing in his gospel. Luke records similar words in his gospel. And what we read here in verse 30, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, think about what he says here. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Can you see why this is a widely debated verse? Can you see what the struggle is with this verse? The question is, what did Jesus really mean here? Was he saying that all that he talks about here in chapter 13, all of it's going to take place before the death of those that are there in his day? Before the death of the generation that the disciples were there living in? We can see why that's problematic, can't we? Because we see that no one from that generation is alive today. And has everything Jesus discussed in this passage taken place? Well, no. Now, there's some who think they've solved the problem by spiritualizing everything Jesus said here and saying, listen, it all did take place. It all happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But we discussed last week why that could not be the case. Because Jesus had said at that time of the Great Tribulation, that time when the abomination of desolation would appear, that would be a time unmatched in history. That it would be a time of such horrors and devastation that it could not be compared to any other day, any other time period. And for as bad as it was in 70 AD, we can't say that it's unmatched in history. So what do we do with this passage? Well, really to understand it, we need to understand what the word this refers to. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation is this generation? Well, what have we read so far? Remember last week, as Mark inserted himself in the midst of Jesus' words, in verse 14, saying, let the reader understand. Pointing ahead to future readers. Pointing ahead to from what Jesus said to his own audience that he was writing to, that if the things that Jesus was saying began to unfold in their day, they would understand. They'd be able to see the signs and know what they mean. Or if it didn't happen in their day, whatever future generation would be reading these things, they would see those signs and understand them for their day. So he's not talking about the generation the disciples were in, not the generation of his day, but the generation in which these signs would occur and the day that all this would happen. That's this generation, this one, the one who are alive when these things take place. John MacArthur says this. Says, this generation refers to the generation living during the end time. The signs will be experienced within one generation. The generation living when Christ returns. Now, when we understand it in that light, in the context of what's being said, that makes sense, right? The passage is not a struggle for us. So it's all going to happen within that generation. And then if you look at verse 31, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As Jesus is talking about these things and the signs that will occur, says heaven and earth is going to pass away. All creation will one day cease. It will burn up. It'll be gone. And yet Jesus' words will not pass away. The future of this planet, of this creation, is uncertain. We know that it's going to come to an end someday. Yet Jesus' words are certain. What he says will stand and will certainly take place. His words here are certainly true, just as all of God's words are certainly true and will endure forever. And so as he says that he's going to come, guess what? He's going to come. As he says that all these things will take place, guess what? They're going to take place. But when exactly will this take place? When will Christ come? It all will happen, but when? Verse 32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So the Father has not revealed to anyone the day that is set. He has certainly set a day, but when? No one knows. He's not revealed this. And sure, Jesus has told the sign so that one might know when the time was near. But knowing the time is near is different than knowing when precisely it will take place. The Father alone knows. Not even the angels. Not even the Son. Now, pause on that for a moment, because that can be another difficult thing to wrestle with. The Son doesn't know? Jesus doesn't know the day? Isn't He God? If He's God, how can He not know something? Well, again, I think we need to look at the context. When did Jesus say this? When did He say He didn't know? When He was on earth as a man, right? When He was on earth in His humility, in the incarnation. In Sunday school, we talked about Jesus' humility, and we asked what He emptied Himself of, because it says that He emptied Himself in Philippians 2, verse 7. And we said that He emptied Himself of His right to act as God on earth. And instead, He submitted Himself to the Father's will, not in acting freely His own will. Not that His will was in contrast to the Father's will, but He was submitting Himself to the Father's will and dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so as you read through the Gospels, you will see that there are times when Jesus supernaturally knows things. And yet there are times when He seems to be in the dark, as He submits Himself to the Father's will. And so clearly here, as He's on earth, in His incarnation, in His humility, He doesn't know. Today, as He is glorified at the right hand of God the Father, do you think He knows? Yeah, I think He knows. He's not in His state of humility at this time. Then as Jesus wraps up His teaching here and answering the disciples' questions, as He points to end-time events, in verse 33, we read for the fourth time in this chapter, fourth time, as He says, "See that," or "Beware," or as it's translated here in this verse, "Be on guard." It's all a call to watchfulness. But this time, Jesus adds, "Keep awake." It's the idea of being alert. Not getting lackadaisical, but be ready. Why should we have to be ready? Because we know His coming is certain. Now, there are those who do not believe as we do. There are those who do not believe and say the way we believe contradicts such passages as this. That in light of Jesus' return, we're told to be alert, be awake, be ready, be on guard. And they'll say, because we believe that the church will be raptured out of here before all of these events take place. And so they'll ask, well, what's the point of being on guard? What's the point of being ready? Because you know He's not coming yet because the church is still here. He hasn't taken the church yet. So why be ready? Now, let's be fair. That's a good question. But as we examine this text, I think it helps us. Because though that's true, there are things that Jesus said that the scriptures say will happen before His return. But again, He's not talking about the church here specifically, so He doesn't mention the rapture. But yet, even in this text, Jesus says things will have to happen before He returns. Again, back in verse 14, he mentions the abomination of desolation. That detestable thing that shouldn't be there. It's going to be there before Christ returns. And so clearly things must take place first. But really, all of that misses the point. We don't know when the rapture will happen. We don't know when Christ will take the church. We don't know when the tribulation is going to come. We know, though, that many unbelievers at that time, anyone who does not go with the church, many of them will be taken by a great deception. That they will not be able to see and understand and discern what is going on. We read about this in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And even so, we read about the tribulation in the book of Revelation. That in that time, there will be those, as God is pouring out His wrath, they will recognize that all of this is coming from God. And yet they will still refuse to repent, but instead will call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them. As opposed to repenting when they recognize that this is God bringing all of this on them. Because their hearts are so hardened. And in their natural state are depraved and cannot look to God. And so the call goes out to be alert now, to be ready now. You do not know when Christ will come. Be ready now while the door is open to you. Be ready now while He offers His grace to you. Because it's foolish to live like a devil, to call yourself a Christian and think that you do not need to repent yet. Hey, He's not coming yet. I don't need to repent. I'm just going to hold on to my sin a little longer. That's foolish for a few reasons. One, that's not repentance. If you plan to hold on to your sin for as long as you can, that means you don't hate your sin. Repentance recognizes what your sin is. Repentance recognizes it's an offense against the holy God that deserves His wrath. And yet the holy God sent His Son to take that wrath on Himself in your place. The love of God should compel love in you for God, if you really believe. To get rid of your sin, to hate your sin, to live, to please and honor Him because you love Him. Because He first loved you. It's foolishness to hold on to your sin and think you can live like a devil right up to the last moment. One, you don't know when you're going to die. And two, you don't know when Christ is going to return. And so to live in your sin is to live without expectation. To live in your sin is to live and not be aware. To live in your sin is to be deceived. And we're told that for those who are left, that there is wrath coming. Be on your guard now. Believe on Jesus now. And you will not sleep. You will not be unaware. You will be ready. For there will be those who face judgment and wrath, and there will be those who are saved. If you do not turn from your sin and trust in Jesus now, you very well may die in your sin. Or the day of judgment will come, and you very well may be the ones that are taken suddenly by judgment. Then Jesus, He tells this parable. Let me read it again in verses 34 to 36. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Followers of Jesus are like slaves whose master has gone away for a time. And they are to do their assignments until He comes again. The doorkeeper is supposed to stay vigilant, waiting for the master to return so that no one would be caught unaware. So too, the followers of Christ are to be watchful, for no one knows when he will return. The last thing that should ever happen, that we ever would want to happen, is for him to appear and find us sleeping, not doing our jobs. So Jesus commands, stay awake. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul speaks of unbelievers as those who are asleep, those who are in the dark, who will suddenly be taken by judgment, and there will be no escape for them. But to the believer, Paul says, that's not you. And we read in verses 5 through 8, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. And right there is the same verb that we see at the end of verse 37 in Mark. Keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. My friends, do you have hope? Do you have hope of salvation that is to come? Do you know that though God is just and will pour out his wrath, you, my friends, will be saved from such wrath? Because your hope is in Jesus Christ. Do you know? Do you believe his words? Do you have expectation that he is coming? So ask yourself, are you living awake or asleep? Are you alert or unaware in your sin? Are you doing the work the Master has left for you to do? Are you living in such a way that you may be taken when judgment comes? My friends, the hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. He is our only hope of salvation. Turn away from your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And in Christ find life. Find a full life, a life that is lived for his glory, a life that finds delight in doing his will, because it's a life that delights in knowing him. A life that delights in living for him. And so let us live knowing we are in a world that is hopelessly trying to save itself. And in trying to save itself, will only face God's just wrath as they reject their only hope. For whoever will not repent will face the coming judgment. And so let that affect how we live. That we live ready, that we live alert, that we live pursuing holiness, demonstrating the power of the gospel in our lives, so that we can then go out and proclaim the gospel to all around, that they should repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they will be saved. They will be saved. Let's go out with such passion and such drive because we know our Lord and we know he's coming again. Let's go out with love for others to proclaim this gospel that they too would have the hope that we have, that they too would live in great expectation of Christ's return. Let's go and be the church and do the work our Master has called us to do. Can we do that? Are we here to do that? Then let's go do it. Let's live in expectation. Let's live awake and alert to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the God that you are. I thank you for the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, there is a coming day of wrath because you are holy and you are just. And yet, Lord, in such grace and kindness, you settled your justice against us. In Christ, in our place. Father, let us understand the weight of that. Let us reflect on the hope of glory. and therefore live in great anticipation of Christ's return in power and glory. We thank you, Lord, that as your church, you have not destined us for wrath. But Lord, you will take us to the place that you have prepared for us. And that when Christ returns, we will return with him. And what a day that'll be when he establishes his kingdom and all his promises to Israel are fulfilled. What a day of rejoicing. What a day for Christ to receive all that is due him in this world, the honor and glory, when all eyes see him and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our great God and Father. Father, if we truly believe, how could it not affect our lives? Move us, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, ignite a passion in us to live for your glory, to do the work you've called us to do. I thank you.